Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and the letters keep pouring in. Here's one that I read just before I came into the studio. It blessed me. I hope it's a blessing to you. It says, "Dear Mr. Hanegraaff, thank you so much for the truth you speak on national radio. My husband and I try to listen daily together. He's on his way home from work when your show is on, and we love discussing what we hear when he gets home. Please allow us to send you this donation. Use it as you see fit. We have been wanting to give for a long time and finally have the opportunity to do so." And then the letter goes on to say, "Our two-year-old son, Peter," Dutch spelling, of course, "dances to the intro music of the Bible Answer Man broadcast about every time it comes on in Him Who Reigns," a family listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And it's just emblematic of the kind of ministry that goes on around the world by God's grace through the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our Going Global initiative. And we pray that you will stand with us prayerfully and financially as we continue to make a difference. For your gift all this month, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. This is an absolutely exquisite DVD, and again, available for your support of the ministry. Do remember, if you haven't looked at the DVD, Privileged Planet, you'll also want to see that. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Be pleased to send that one out to you as well for your gift. If you haven't seen that one, you must see that one. It is transformational in so many different ways. You recognize how God has uniquely placed us in the universe exactly as we are, and how He has created the universe for human exceptionalism. Both DVDs available. You can check it out on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, during this show, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Katie. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Katie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Well, I stopped eating meat about 8 months ago, purely for health reasons. And I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and I do believe that, you know, God has given animals to man to eat after the flood. But my issue, I believe I have Christian liberty to eat or not to eat meat, and I'm not telling others they should or shouldn't. But my issue is that I want to please the Lord in all that I do, and I believe my decision is strictly a personal preference because of health benefits I'm looking for. However, when I read in 1 Timothy 4 that some shall depart from the faith in false teachings, such as commanding to abstain from meats, I'm just wondering or concerned if my personal preference is promoting a false teaching, because I don't want to be affiliated with the doctrine of devils, as it states there. So.
It is not promoting a false teaching at all. What you are expressing is your personal preference. And to eat meat or to abstain from eating meat is in the purview of the liberty of the believer. So what you're doing is perfectly consistent with Christian principles.
Okay, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. And by the way, there's a big difference between being a vegetarian who doesn't eat animals and a vegan. A vegan is a strict vegetarian, someone who also does not eat products derived from animals or use animal skins for their clothing and all these kinds of things. So it's actually a pretty strict form of vegetarianism. But again, this is within the purview of Christian liberty. You look at the reality that the Creator himself ate lamb during Passover celebrations. So while we must never treat lambs in a way that dishonors their Creator, there's nothing in Scripture that would prohibit eating lamb. A primary concept of biblical theology is that animals occupy a special role in the hierarchy of creation, and while we must never supplant human exceptionalism for animal equality, we are nonetheless called to the ethical treatment of animals. So this is an important concept, but again, biblically, there's nothing wrong with eating or abstaining from the eating of meat. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chris in Baton, North Carolina next, listening on NRB television. Hi, Chris.
Hi. This is my first time. Actually, it was first time calling in, and I have a question, and I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and the Lord is he's first and main person in my life. My question is, I'd like to know about Rick Warren, the Saddleback Church in California, the run wrote that book, Purpose-Driven Life or something like that.
Yeah, well, Rick is an Orthodox believer. In other words, he holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And over the last 10, 20 plus years has been a leading spokesman within the evangelical Christian community. I differ with him on secondary issues, but on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, stand shoulder to shoulder with him and very much appreciate the impact that he's made and the clarity of his communications. He's one of those that when he does communicate publicly in public venues such as national television and radio programs that are secular, he does an extraordinarily good job.
Okay, thank you, because I had heard some stuff that he wasn't, you know, what he was saying he was to be. I had heard some, you know, on the other side of it.
Well, but I've known Rick for many years, and, you know, again, I disagree with Rick on secondary issues as he disagrees with me on secondary issues. But as far as being a solid evangelical Christian who holds to essential Christian doctrine, there is no doubt.
Yeah, because I know that book, Purpose-Driven Life book, I know that book was a lot about works. And I know we don't have to work to get, we live under grace.
Well, and Rick would never teach you that you have to work for your salvation. He believes that you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering my question. Can I ask you one more question?
Yeah, shoot.
Jimmy Swagger.
Yeah, he's a teacher who has been involved in false doctrine for years and years and years. He's been a primary proliferator of the Word of Faith doctrine in years gone by. He teaches that within the Godhead there are three separate and distinct persons, each one having their own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. He's off on a lot of bad theology and not a reliable teacher.
Yeah, I thought so, because I know they have a TV program on, and then they got this program, Francis and Friends, and they do a lot of throwing off on a lot of different things.
Well, and appreciate your call.
Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Randall next. He's listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randall.
Hey, Hank. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Okay, I just read your article about Left Behind in the Christian Research Institute journal.
Yeah.
And I need some clarification, because I read and studied the article for several weeks. And it seems to me that you make a good argument about no biblical proof of the rapture, but I find that your argument is lacking in biblical proof of your position. And I wanted to specifically ask you about the verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 that states that the church will be spared the tribulation, because in your article you said that that's not the case. Can you talk a little bit about that for me?
Yeah, well, that very well-known passage, which has to do with the church at Philadelphia, says that since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. A couple things that we should note about that. There's nothing in here about a pre-tribulational rapture. The text simply doesn't deal with a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, it is impossible to suppose that Jesus Christ is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that is going to occur 2,000 years later. And remember that if you read through the book of Revelation, what becomes abundantly clear is that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. In fact, as the text goes on to say in the introduction, he made it known, which is to say that Jesus Christ made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So Revelation has to do with seven letters sent to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They are going to experience an extraordinary time of tribulation. And they're being told to be faithful and fruitful. Their suffering will be for a short time. Their vindication will be an everlasting vindication. And I think, as I've said on the broadcast before, it's an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the word soon or near means 2,000 years hence, or a time in the faraway future. No, these are letters written to people, and these people are told that with wisdom and understanding, they would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Again, if this is about a beast in the 21st century, they would be fooled by riddles. No, they're going to experience this beast in their epoch of time, and therefore the tribulation spoken of is in their epoch of time. It's not a tribulation that's going to take place in the 21st century. So again, I think a common sense reading of this passage does not permit the passage to be talking about a 21st century beast or antichrist.
Okay, so if that's the case, then can you tell me a little bit about your theories on how we are to take the book of Revelation in the 21st century? In what way? I know you talk about reading the Bible for all it's worth, and I'm very much interested in that. I listened to everything you've said on that topic. Can you kind of give me a little bit more clear guidance on how I should take that?
Yeah, and if you read my book, The Apocalypse Code, it goes into a lot more detail. But as I've mentioned, Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And I think the reason that we have difficulty understanding them is because we simply don't know our Bibles. John continuously reminds us that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. And I would say in many cases, the preeminent prophet here is the prophet Ezekiel. And so the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, but it's blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and a lamb, not because he's engaging us in riddles, but because the symbols of the lion and the lamb are already firmly established in biblical history. And the point here should not be missed. The revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unfolding, but it is an apocalypse in the sense of linguistic matrix that has its roots in the Old Testament. And one has a hard time understanding the book of Revelation if you don't have a working knowledge, particularly of the Old Testament prophets. Now, like the other books in the New Testament, It is dealing with people in that generation. So we can say with certainty that the book of Revelation is not written to us, but it is written for us, in the same sense that we would say that of the book of Romans. Romans wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. We can say that about 1 and 2 Corinthians or any other passage of the Bible in the New Testament. Not written to us, but certainly written for us. The principles have direct application for us. And the book of Revelation, like the rest of the Bible, also points us to eternity. And so if you go to Revelation chapter 21, you see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. Again, written about this in the Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more.
Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and devout skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. 10 raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number 1 followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super-intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers again, I want to mention quickly the Christian Research Journal cover story is the Islamic State Islamic, or will the real Islam please stand up? If you're listening to the news at all, particularly with respect to the terrorist attacks in France, you will hear over and over again that what we're dealing with is extremist Islam or extremist Muslims. And the article makes very plain that this is not extremism on the part of Islam. This is terrorism in complete keeping with the principles of the Quran. So the article is crucial so that you can engage discernment skills. You'll hear a lot on the news that simply doesn't correspond to reality. The journal, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, will give you a subscription. Or here's a thing you can do. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and we'll give you the current edition with the cover story is the Islamic State Islamic, as our way of saying thank you for your subscription. You can subscribe online, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Al. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Al.
Good evening, Mr. Hanegraaff. Listen, the other day, I think it was Saturday, and in the tradition of this Bill Nye guy and Richard Dawkins guy, you were speaking about a professor who has the idea that human beings are nothing. We're just some type of a random anomaly or something like that. I think his last name began with a B.
Yeah, Alex Rosenberg, actually, I think you're thinking about.
Okay, yeah, you were speaking about him over the weekend. And I was just wondering if what he says is true, and I was a student in his class, and while he was giving his lecture, if I reached in my backpack, popped a beer, drank it, and threw the can down, how could he tell me what I did was wrong?
He couldn't, because essentially what he tells you is, not essential, directly what he tells you is that there is no difference between right and wrong. There is no difference between good and bad. No moral differences between them. And then in answer to the question, why should I be moral, he simply says, because it may make you feel better than being immoral, and doesn't realize that he's suffering from cognitive dissonance in making the statement itself.
How could the whole university exist then if it wasn't based on rules and, you know, some kind of a standard of morality or something? If everybody in their faculty, administration, everybody were animals, how does the institution exist in the first place?
Well, it's a good question, but the reality is that he is suffering from a frightful case of cognitive dissonance, as I was mentioning. And he is the R. Taylor Cole Professor and Chair of the Philosophy Department at Duke University, and he's the coordinator of the Duke Center for Philosophy of Biology, at least according to his bio on the back of a book that he wrote, very popular. It's called The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions. And this is not all he says. He says there's no God. He says that the nature of reality is simply what physics says it is. Now, if that is true, then you're fatalistically determined by physics as well. He says, what is the purpose of the universe? There is no purpose to the universe. What is the meaning of life? There is no meaning to life. Why am I here? Dumb luck. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? He says, is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as it did before, and on he goes. In fact, he goes as far as to say that anything is permissible. His exact words, anything goes. And of course, if you have that kind of philosophy and you're communicating it to your students, then as you have correctly noted in the prologue to your question, there is no sense of telling them they can't pop a beer in the middle of the class or shoot one of their fellow students.
Yeah, it sounds like mental illness to me. But I hope that some of the students may be listening to the broadcast and scratch their head and start thinking about it, because without God and the Bible and that foundation of morality, it would be total anarchy in the streets right now.
Well, that's right.
No need for police or anything.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I appreciate you asking the question because it will stimulate the thinking of a lot of people. Thanks, Al.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lisa next. She's listening in Fairfax, Virginia. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lisa.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have been ministering to some Jewish people, and they directed me to help me to understand their point of view on the Messiah. And the claims that are being made by these rabbis and scholars, some of them ancient, is that Christians have reordered the Bible and taken prophecies in the Old Testament to make it so that they point to the Messiah and make it so that they correlate with the New Testament. And I just, I didn't even know, I had to stop short in the conversation because I don't believe that, but I don't know how to respond.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a section in my book, Has God Spoken, on this, and it's called Typological Prophecy. So what they are suggesting is that the prophecies that are made in the Old Testament really have nothing whatsoever with a messianic fulfillment. But what they're failing to recognize is the elegance of typology. So there is such a thing as straightforward predictive prophecy. If you look at Micah 5:2, that's a straightforward predictive prophecy. It's made in the Old Testament by the prophet Micah. It is fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus. So where is Jesus going to be born? Well, according to Micah, it's going to be in Bethlehem in Judea, because that is what the prophet has written. Typological prophecy is somewhat more complex. So when Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through his prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is there speaking typologically rather than from the standpoint of direct predictive fulfillment. So what is typology? Well, a type is a person, it's an event, it's an institution in redemptive history that prefigures a corresponding but greater reality. So let me cash that out for you in real terms. If you look at the prophecy that most often Jewish people bring up, It is the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy that I just alluded to. And that's the prophecy that says that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. Well, if you actually go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and read it from the Jewish perspective, well, what do they see? Well, they see Ahaz, who is the monarch of a tiny kingdom of Judah. And Ahaz is afraid because there are two kings on his northern border that are plotting his demise. So although Ahaz is faithless, God gives him a sign guaranteeing that those two kings were going to come to ruin. And the promise was that before Isaiah went to the prophetess and she conceived and gave birth to a son, before that boy knew how to say, my father or my mother, those two superpowers that were to the north of Judah would be laid waste by the superior Assyrian army. Well, 700 years after this took place, Matthew saw the temporary salvation of Judah as a type of the eternal salvation that God's people would experience through Jesus. So Judah experienced temporary salvation. The followers of Jesus will experience eternal salvation. So Christians recognize that Isaiah chapter 7 is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8 when Isaiah's wife gives birth to Mahar-shalal-hash-baz, which means quick to the plunder. But they also recognize that there's a heightened, intensified fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's not a double fulfillment, but it's a typological fulfillment. And I take the three major prophecies that the Jewish people or rabbis will bring up and show as a counter to Christianity. I take the three major ones, and I unpack them in my book, Has God Spoken? By the way, these were when I was debating two Orthodox Jewish rabbis at the University of Tehran in Iran a few years ago. These were verses that were brought up to me as examples that the New Testament scriptures are wrong. And when I was able to explain the elegance of typology, at least they had some grasp of why we believe that these are prophecies, but not in the same line as predictive prophecy.
Okay. And so do they all use the Kabbalah and consider it a holy book? Because that contradicts the Christian view of the Messiah coming.
Well, there's a couple of things that you have to understand about Judaism. It is not monolithic. It's multifaceted. So when I talked about the debate I did in Iran, I was debating Torah Judaism. These were Orthodox Jewish rabbis. But there's also, along with that, there's a Reform Judaism. This is a liberal kind of Judaism that begins with the freedom to decide what law to observe. And then there's conservative Judaism or historical Judaism, which is a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies inherent in the Reform Judaism movement. So again, Judaism is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. I have written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or friend. Again, this is for those who join the monthly, regular, ongoing support team. You can do that on the web again. The address, equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe? Or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn why evangelical Christians should reject an account of evolution that denies a central theological claim grounded in Paul's second Adam analogy. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If there's ever a time in which we needed the discipline of apologetics and biblical literacy, it is now, particularly in light of Newsweek, a double issue which is featuring the cover story, the Bible, and the basic idea that is being communicated is that the Bible is false from first to last. It starts with three different creation accounts that are contradictory one with the other. It is the product of contaminated copies, cleverly invented stories, corrupt collaborators, and Jesus himself is a false apocalyptic prophet. And so how do you counter that? You need to be ready, the scripture says, to always give an answer. A reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. This is what apologetics does. It equips God's people to do just that, so that we can be salt and light and use our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or opportunity to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Another reason we ask you to stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach prayerfully and financially. Back to the phone lines, Janice, Mesa, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Janice.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Great. And we just want to give you a great big thank you for your work. You have really helped us with a lot of doubts and just family history that was going the wrong way that we thought was the right way, and you have really helped us. So thank you for that. And got a quick question.
Sure.
We picked up a broadcast Sunday of Andrew Farley. Can you give me any information on him?
Yeah, he's the pastor of Ecclesia Church in Lubbock, Texas, and I have great difficulty with the things that he teaches or proliferates. Is looking for some kind of an angle, I guess, but he, for example, teaches that the Lord's Prayer is an old covenant prayer and therefore doesn't apply to new covenant saints. One of the reasons for this is that, in his view, a Christian need never to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," and this is old covenant stuff. Once Christ has come, that kind of prayer doesn't apply anymore. This kind of biblical interpretation is chilling. Once you go down that path, that method of the art and science of biblical interpretation, you end up in all kinds of difficult tributaries, including this notion that he has that Christians have been perfectly cleansed and as a result made perfectly righteous at our core through spiritual surgery. This is nonsense. We continue to struggle with the sin nature. Even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, recognizes that ongoing struggle. So while positionally we're made righteous before God, practically we still struggle with the sin nature. Now, it is true that those who come to faith in Christ not only are positionally accounted righteous before God, but have the engrafted life of Christ within. But that engrafted life of Christ within must be cultivated through life practices or living disciplines, through partaking of the means of grace by which grace is dispensed into the life of the believer. So again, this notion that he has about not having to pray certain prayers because this prayer is old covenant, this is new covenant, this is just ad hoc and quite frankly, a seriously skewed exegesis or biblical interpretation.
Okay, all right. Yeah, we only got the program once and had some questions because he had a lot of opinions but not much scripture. So, we was kind of leery of that also. Just wanted to check with you on that and see because, like I said, we really take a lot for what you say. Follow up, checking it out, but we've learned that you don't steer people wrong, so that's a good deal. Also, wondering if there is any way that you guys had any input into a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church in the Mesa area?
Yeah, there's some great churches there. Let's see if you can hang on. I can't come off with them off the top of my head, but we might be able to find a good church for you there.
Okay, appreciate it. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason. He's in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason. Hello, Jason. I guess Jason isn't there. We'll go to Godson in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Godson.
Doing?
Hi.
Yeah, I have one quick question. I had two-part questions, but let me ask you the first one first. I wanted to know, why was the gospel writers, none of them, I have not seen anywhere any of them was baptized by the holy water? Jesus Christ was baptized, so if they were baptized, why wasn't he written, or is there anything I'm missing?
Yeah, remember that the gospels are complementary. And there's no collusion in the gospel accounts, which is to say that together they are a beautiful tapestry. If every gospel writer said everything in exactly the same way, we would immediately say collusion. What you find within the gospel is that there is a clear communication by Jesus Christ given by the gospel writers that we are to baptize. For example, if you look at Matthew's gospel, the famous passage, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus is saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, if Jesus is telling the disciples to baptize others, one would assume that they themselves have been baptized. You can also look at the Gospel of John, and you won't find baptism there with respect to Jesus, but the concept of baptism with respect to Jesus communicated throughout the Gospels, and therefore we can be certain that Jesus himself being baptized, his disciples would follow in his train.
Okay, we can make that assumption.
What's that?
All right, thank you. That was my first question. If you have time, I wanted to know also, considering that all the disciples deserted Jesus Christ when he was apprehended, what implication does that have to Christianity?
Repeat that one more time. I didn't follow you.
Okay, when Jesus was apprehended during the time Judas gave him up, all the disciples, all of them had deserted him.
Yes.
Okay, so what implication does that have to Christianity?
Oh, a tremendous amount, because what's really interesting with the disciples is that it shows that they did not fully understand his messianic mission. In fact, even as he was about to be taken up into heaven, they were asking, "Lord, at this time, are you going to establish a Jewish theocracy once again?" And he said, "No, I mean, this is not about a kingdom on earth. This is about extending the kingdom of heaven to earth." And he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so he ordered them, in essence, to leave Jerusalem and never again entertain the notion of establishing a Jewish theocracy, but rather make certain that the gospel goes to the far reaches of the world. So they were scared, scattered disciples who didn't fully understand his messianic ministry until Jesus appeared to them after he had risen from the dead. And then they fully understood that his mission was a mission whereby they could themselves be transformed through the resurrection. But again, that message, while that message came with his post-resurrection appearances, they saw him after he'd been resurrected from the dead, they didn't even fully grasp it until Jesus made clear to them that what they were supposed to do is establish the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll try Jason once again. He's in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I was listening to you and, you know, about Revelations, and, you know, I agree with you about it being, you know, telling the of stuff that's already happened. But, you know, I mean, parts of Revelation is still about the what what is to come. I mean, it's written to us. And you kind of threw
No, it's not written to us. It's written for us. It's written to seven churches in the province of Asia.
Right. It's written for us. And you kind of, are you saying that there's not going to be a end time Antichrist?
Well, first of all, Revelation doesn't deal with Antichrist. John's epistles deal with Antichrist. But look, in according to John's epistles, it is very clear that in every epoch of time, there's Antichrist, those who stand against Christ, whether it be an institution or an individual. There are going to be Antichrists in our generation, just as there have been in every generation.
Oh, well, maybe I should say the beast. It talks about the beast at the end time.
Well, it doesn't say at the end times. Remember what I mentioned to a caller earlier on in the program. If you look at Revelation chapter 13, John is calling for wisdom, and he says, if anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And so he's telling his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. So John very clearly has in mind a first century beast, not a 21st century beast. And remember, this is also very important in that many people today do not understand that there's a parity between the mark of the beast and the mark of the lamb. In Revelation chapter 14, there's the mark of the lamb. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the mark of the lamb. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ took a magic marker and wrote 144,000 or the name of his father on your forehead. It does mean that by what you do and your worldview, you are identified in terms of who you belong to. The parody of the mark of the lamb is the mark of the beast that you find in Revelation chapter 13. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and the Apocalypse Code. Find them on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques.
While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.